wanted to speak this morning on the title of The Christian's Hope, and focusing that thought upon 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 5 to 5, verses 3 to 5, which I'll read again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Christian's hope. I wonder, as we begin this new year, how you feel about the prospect of a new year spread out, as it were, before us. Are you optimistic or pessimistic? One thing is for sure is that no matter how much people drink or how many fireworks are let off on New Year's Eve, they wake up the next day with all the same problems that they had the day before. One of the reasons I've always thought New Year's Eve was a bit stupid, but how do you feel about the prospect of a new year? There's not much in the world to give us hope, is there? The national situation is not good. 2022 is predicted to be devastating on people's incomes in this country, with increased fuel costs and high taxes and much higher inflation has already started. The international situation is very dangerous, with the risk of war with Russia, who are amassing forces on the border with Ukraine. Again, with China, who are becoming very bellicose with their navy in the South China Sea. The rapid deterioration of American power increases the risk of a less benign power dominating the global scene. And many face this new year with little or no sense of hope. Many have lost jobs through COVID lockdowns or lost their long-term health through COVID itself. Husbands, wives, children have been lost. And depression and other mental health problems are at endemic levels amongst our young. Many fearing for the future of the planet. But our text reminds us that the essence of what it is to be a Christian is to have a hope. Peter breaks into this hymn or doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith, unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So when a person is born again, begotten again, they enter into this lively hope, this living hope. And Peter repeats this throughout the epistle. It says in the 13th verse of chapter 1, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, in the 15th verse of chapter 3, he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So I want us to consider four things this morning, briefly. I want to talk about the character of this hope. And then secondly, the impact of this hope. And then the entry to this hope. And then lastly, the origin of this hope. So firstly, the character of this hope. In other words, what does this hope look like? What's it made up of? The first thing to say is that it doesn't mean that Christians are naturally more optimistic than other people. Natural optimists and natural pessimists both become Christians. I'm not sure why I am, I'm sort of in the middle here. But people of all types become Christians. So Peter's not referring to a general disposition or to a general change in attitude or an increase in positivity of life, although we should become more positive when we become a Christian. But that's not what he's talking about at all. No, the Christian hope, he says, is something very specific and definite. He says it's something which we don't possess yet, but which we will see in the future. Elsewhere in the Bible, this is defined as the hope of heaven, or the future kingdom of God, the final state of blessedness, the new heavens and the new earth, and the resurrection body. We can't explain it all this morning, but those are the elements of the Christian hope. The final stage, the fullest stage, I would argue, of our salvation as Christians. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. And Peter describes this as an inheritance. This Christian hope is an inheritance. And we're all familiar with that concept. It's something which you don't have yet, but which you will come into at some time in the future. And Peter says that the Christian will come into an inheritance, and that this inheritance is reserved for the Christian in heaven. It says that in verse 4. It is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you. So our seat, as it were, at the table, is booked. There's a reservation sign on the table, and it's booked for us if we are Christians. And not only that, it says that this inheritance is incorruptible, it's indestructible, it's undefiled and fadeth not away. I don't know whether you've ever read Charles Dickens' book, Bleak House. It's one of my favourites. It's a story of Esther Summerson and Richard Carstone, who are party to a legal case which has gone on for years in the High Court of Chancery. They are heirs to a great fortune, but they have to provide evidence. And Richard Carstone at least spends all his energy and all his life trying to prove to the court that they are the heirs to this fortune. And by the time the case comes to an end, and indeed they are given the inheritance, but by the time the judge puts the hammer down and says, yes, you have the inheritance, all the value of the inheritance have been eaten up by court costs. And they went away with nothing. But you see, in contrast, the Christian's inheritance can never fade. It can never spoil. That is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so our inheritance is kept for us, reserved for us, protected for us. But Peter says something else, even more amazing. Not only is the inheritance preserved for us, Peter says that we are preserved for the inheritance. It says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So for those of you who use computers, it's like a dual factor security process, that the inheritance is kept for us and we are kept for the inheritance. The Christian's home is secured by God, and the Christian is secured by God. Therefore Paul was able to say in 1 Timothy 1:12, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Safe. So the character of this hope is in the form of an inheritance, which means that when you become a Christian, you become an heir. An heir. H-E-I-R. An heir to a fortune. Treasures and riches which can barely be described. I'm not talking about physical treasure, but spiritual treasure. And we can barely describe it. In fact, we don't know how to describe it. Paul says so in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says, eye hath not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So great and wonderful is this inheritance that Paul prays for the Ephesian believers, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so as we face this new year, if we only had some kind of grasp upon this inheritance, this hope that we have as Christians, or is available if you're not a Christian. We are meant to live, as it were, with this heavenly destiny in view. We have a hope. We're not in possession of it yet, but it is a sure hope. The hope of a new world, a better country, as we read earlier, an entrance into the glory temple of heaven, fitted with or clothed with our new resurrection body, where there's no sin, no sickness, no death, and only glory. That's our hope this new year as Christians. And so as we begin this new year, let that sink in. That we need to learn what it is to hope, as it were, in our hope. To live in this hope. Just imagine for a moment that you were the heir of a large fortune, as it were, I mean literal large fortune in earthly terms. You don't possess it yet. There's something in the future, which means that you haven't got it, and it may mean that you're actually struggling now. You don't necessarily have a lot of money in the here and now. You're in a job that you don't like. But something about your look, something about the way you walk, something about your bearing, which is different than everybody else. Because you have a sense of being a rich man. Not now, but you know in principle, you're rich. That you're coming into a great inheritance. And it makes your labor light. It makes your days go fast. And we as Christians need to walk in a certain kind of way. I don't mean physically, or that wouldn't do any harm. But I mean there should be a bearing about it. We're not amongst those who have no hope. We walk with a straight back. Because we're marching, as it were, not just walking, we're marching toward our hope. And God has even given us a pledge, a deposit, to guarantee that this inheritance will come to us. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. It says, in whom we also trusted, after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, that means deposit, of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. I can't explain that to us now, but the Christian has the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of this future inheritance. And so the Christian has this yearning for eternity, because his mind is set on things above and not on the things of the earth. The truth is that everyone, all people actually, whether they're a Christian or not, if they're truly honest with themselves, desire something more real and more wonderful than anything in this world can offer. That's why communism didn't work, actually. You think of the old communist countries, how grey and lifeless and colourless those societies became. Because they tried to stamp out all belief in immortality and replaced it with a dead uniformity and materialistic worldview. But they couldn't stamp eternity out of people's hearts. It didn't work. Communism doesn't work for the human soul. But neither does capitalism, actually. Because even if you obtain all that the world can offer, it doesn't satisfy. We know that, don't we? We long for the best car that we can afford, and we order it, and we can't wait for it to arrive. And we look at the brochure and dream of driving it, and it arrives, yes, and we love it. But after a few weeks, or maybe a few months, it just becomes a thing in the garage again. The shine wears off. And even good and wholesome things fail to satisfy our longings. We may want to travel. We may want to take that degree or to have that job. And all the time we're really convinced if we can just do that, then that will satisfy our lives. But even if we have a great time on holiday, or we do really well on our course, or if we get that promotion, it's never what we imagined it would be like. It never really fully brings us to that place of satisfaction. And it seems that we are born with desires that nothing in this world can satisfy. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And you can ask the richest men in the world, they say it themselves, nothing in this world, no material thing, brings happiness. C.S. Lewis, the Christian philosopher, wrote these words. He said, "Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists." So a baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. There's such a thing as water. And so he goes on. And then he concludes that if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. In other words, the fact that you have these desires, which nothing in this world can satisfy, is an indication to you that there is another world, and that you were made for that other world. That there's something in you which is, it's called an eternity. It says in Ecclesiastes, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And so it is only the Christian who comes into this hope, whose longings and desires are truly satisfied. Let's move on to the second point, the impact of this hope. What is the consequence for the Christian believer in having this hope? Well, it's this, that he feels like a stranger in this present life. Peter addresses the readers of his epistle in the first verse as strangers, people away from their home, scattered in a strange world. Peter basically is saying that they were to consider themselves as a little colony of heaven, belonging to the home country of heaven. A colony is a group of people of one nationality living in a foreign country. It means living away from home while still belonging to home. The traveller is away from home but belongs to another home. And that's what it's like for the Christian. And Peter teaches that we should not settle down in this world, but consider ourselves as travellers or pilgrims. Verse 17 in chapter 1 says, "Pass the time of your sojourning, or travelling, here in fear." And then Peter says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So I want to ask you this morning, particularly Christians, do you feel like a stranger in this world? Do you have a deep sense of belonging to another world? Or do you live for this world and the things of this world? Do we have a supreme interest in heavenly things, in spiritual things? Or is our minds set on making this life successful and comfortable? And in other words, what is your hope? What are you setting your hope in this year? Peter speaks in our text of the appearing of Jesus Christ and the full consequences for the Christian and for the non-Christian will be seen. It says in verse 5, these things are ready to be revealed in the last time. But consider this, if the second coming of Christ is too big a thought for you perhaps, just think of this more narrowly. The eternal world of heaven, where God is only the other side of your individual death. is a very thin layer between this life and the next life. And people die every day, and in a thousand different ways. And you too will die, and when you die, you'll be ushered into eternity to face the consequences of your life with God. You will face God either as a loving father of your soul, or as the judge of all the earth. You see, without Christian hope, without this hope, the non-Christian has no hope. Paul says that in Ephesians. He says before, these Ephesians, before they became Christians, they had no hope, and they were without God in the world. And that's the state of everyone outside of Christ. But the Christian is a stranger in this world. Do you find the world strange? Do we find the world strange in the same way, perhaps, as some of our friends here will know this? It's like an immigrant, a new immigrant coming into a foreign country. And you find the culture strange. The language is different. And this can lead to all sorts of misunderstandings and conflicts. And often immigrants are not treated well because of it. And in just the same way, a Christian finds the world strange and uncomfortable. But the world finds us strange too. It should do. We are a strange lot as Christians. We gather together each week. And from the outside perspective, they probably think we speak some mumbo jumbo, and we eat bread and we drink wine, and we look forward to the next meeting. We don't react the same way as other people react. When things go wrong, or if people are horrible to us, we actually think it's a good thing, because it's good for us. We bless others when they curse us. We work just as hard when no one is looking as when the boss is looking. We only marry amongst ourselves. And when we die, we don't grieve as the world grieves, because we know that the departed is with Christ in heaven. We're a very strange bunch. And so, the world is strange to us. And the world considers us to be strange. And that's why Christians are persecuted all over the world and suffer. 1 Peter 4 verse 4 says, "Wherein they think it is strange that we run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you." And so as Christians, we should not be surprised, as it says also in another verse here, that the world despises us, persecutes us, because we are strangers in this world, travelers, pilgrims. Thirdly, then, let us talk about the entry to this hope. How do we access this hope? Peter in our text explains how we access this hope. He says that these Christians have been begotten again unto a dying hope, or born again unto a living hope. This is talking about the new birth. And this new birth is attributed to the work of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and more specifically, to his abundant mercy. So this work of new birth comes from God. Because to become a Christian, You have to be born from above. Jesus said to people that they must be born again, and that it was the only way to enter into the kingdom of God. But in his mercy, and if we truly desire it, God is able to cause us to be spiritually reborn. It's something which requires God's mercy and God's power, because it's something we can't actually do for ourselves. That's because the Bible says that we are dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. You know, if you're not a Christian, there's a whole aspect to your life and personality and soul which is switched off. And when you become a Christian, it's switched on. When you're born again, it comes to life. It's a radical change, becoming a Christian. And God can change your world and make it a world of hope. You know, Jesus says you must be born again. And it's a change just as great as physical birth. You won't remember it, and neither will I, but once we were in the darkness of our mother's womb. And we were clueless about all the light and the colour outside. But when we were born into a new world of light and colour and noise, with a whole planet to explore. Born into a complex world, a new rich world of new relationships, new realities. We may have been born into brothers and sisters. We didn't understand everything at once, did we? Because we were babies, but over time we grew and we learned to touch and to taste and to see such exciting things. And it's just the same when we become spiritual babies. When we're born again, we don't understand it all at once. Alright, but we have an appetite. We strongly yearn for milk, the milk of God's word. And Jesus says you must be born again. And it's a radical change. Paul describes the Christian as a new creature, old things having passed away, all things having become new. And it's only those who have experienced that are born to that living hope. And I believe that there will be a similar sense of change, of radical transformation, when the Christian is united to his resurrection body at the end of time, enters into the new heavens and the new earth. There we will know even greater pleasures and even greater wonders and exercise even greater responsibilities than we do today. Have you been born again, dear friends? You will know if you have. It's not something you have to scratch your head about. It's a radical change. You've gone from death to life, from an old life to a new life. And if you have, you're an heir to a great inheritance. And then finally, quickly, what is the origin of this hope? What is the ground of this hope? What secures it and makes it sure? Well, Peter identifies this in verse 3 as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's gotten us again into a lively hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why it's a living hope. Because Jesus is alive. He rose again. And this teaching was very personal to Peter. And it was something that he experienced personally. Peter was the first apostle to see the risen Christ. He was the first man to see the risen Christ. Before that, it was all women. First was Mary Magdalene, then Mary, the mother of James, and Salome, and Joanna, and then Peter. Luke writes in 24:34, "The Lord has risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon," which is Peter. And this changed everything for Peter. He was begotten again into a lively hope. He moved in a moment from a world of despair to a world of hope. And believe me, Peter had known what it was to be without hope. He had denied his Lord 3 times. And the desolation of that betrayal had entered into his heart. And his Lord had been crucified and buried. There was no doubt that he was dead. Jesus was dead. He was buried. And all hope had gone. Or so he thought. So they all thought. Despair, darkness, guilt and shame were all his emotions. And then suddenly the risen Christ appeared to him. And the effect of that was more than just the restoration of his old hopes. It was the birth of something new. Peter was restored, but at the same time, the resurrection life of Jesus suffused his body and soul, and his life was filled with hope. He had hoped in Christ before, but it was an inconsistent type of faith, wasn't it? Up and down. An up and down sort of faith. Sometimes he was enthusiastic, and other times he was down in the dumps. But through the resurrection of Jesus, all these faults were corrected, and he truly became that rock that Jesus said he would be. And he now saw Christ, he now saw Jesus, as the firstborn from among the dead. In other words, many more would follow. Christ was the first fruits of that new world to which the people of God belong, the people of the resurrection belong. And Peter literally saw the risen Christ. Not as he looked like before, worn and older than his years, the face of a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But now Jesus was transformed, glorified in his resurrection body. And therefore Peter can write in this hymn of praise that he and all fellow believers have been begotten again unto a new hope, a lively hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Dear friends, this hope is freely offered to us all. But we have to fall upon the mercy of God. We have to renounce friendship with the world. We have to renounce all the pleasures of the world and turn to live for Jesus Christ as a newborn baby or child of God. May this new year be a time when we learn to live in God alone, to hope in God alone, and may we walk through every day of this year as pilgrims, truly as pilgrims, through this barren land. May God bless his word. Amen.